Morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you need a Bible, Mark will give you one. Just raise your hand and he'll bring you one. And if you don't have one, you are free to or welcome to keep that so that you have one. All right, we are marching along in the book of John, and we are hopefully going to close out chapter 1. And we arrive at verse 17, which is a transitional, 17 and 18 are transitional verses, which is going to take us from the preeminence of Christ, the preexistence of Christ, and then move us into his presence upon the earth. So the first portion of chapter 1 is John is declaring who Jesus is, who God is. And then that second portion is that very God, that creator, now comes and dwells with us. It's very similar to what we see in Genesis chapter 3 with the garden. When Adam sinned, God, a lot of people believe that that is a Christophany, that is a picture of Christ, comes in the garden to meet with Adam in his fallen state. Here in John, we see that same picture as Jesus comes and meets not just with Adam, and by the way, Adam's name means man. He comes to meet with mankind, in their fallen state. So it's a really important section of text because it ties that together. We're also going to see here in verse 17 and 18, where John is going to make that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament was very important because they were told that, you know, the Messiah would come. And all of the things from the time of Adam all the way up to this point, all the things that the Jews did, all the things that the prophets did, they were visual examples, pictures of what it was going to look like when he came. So when we look at the law, that whole Old Testament, it tells us that, yeah, you're in a fallen state, that you need to recognize this. Then the presence of Jesus now says, okay, here is the grace, because you're in that fallen state. And we have to understand that through that doorway, when we enter it, we have to let one go. We can't continue in what we would call the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and carry that into the New Covenant or the New Testament. Hebrews tells us that's what book of Hebrews is all about. It was written specifically to the Hebrews, to the Jews, saying, hey, listen, the Messiah is greater than all of your traditions. And you can go through the list. Greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than any of your Levitical high priests, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than all of these things. That's the whole gist, if you will, of the book of Hebrews. And so we see this transition happening. Now, we have two perspectives that we can take away from this. One, are we hearing the call of John the Baptist? Are we hearing that call? And are we personally receiving that call? Then, once we do, the other side of that is, now are you becoming a John the Baptist? Are you now pointing others to the Messiah? So lots and lots of application here that we can take away from all of this. All right? So let's get into the verses and then we'll start to break them down. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We'll stop right there. So, this is important because remember, 17 and 18 are making that transition that he's closing out the prologue, if you will, telling us from the beginning, the revelation of who Jesus is, to now, he is right there in front of you. That revelation stands before you. He is here. That's huge for us. The Word became flesh and then dwelt among men. This is the testimony. And so 17 is starting to make that transition from law. You see, the book of John is going to constantly reiterate the answer to these two questions. Who is Jesus and who are we in light of who he is? So important for us. So everything that we go through this book here will be kind of centered around those two questions. So John pivots from doctrine to demonstration. This is a very important thing. The law is the rule, the custom, the authority establishing the right conduct. This is how we are to act. And the reason it's there is because it exposes sin. The best analogy that I can come up with, it is the speed limit sign on the side of the road. And you guys have heard me say that many, many times. You're driving and so all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what the speed limit is. Oh, and there's the sign. There it is. It is the revelation of the law. The law says it is 50 or whatever miles an hour. And then you look at your speedometer and go, okay, I'm good, or I can speed up a little bit, or maybe I'm over. And just like biblical law, we want to do the same thing that we do with the speed limit law. Well, you're allowed 5 over. So when we look at God's law, we're like, yeah, don't lie. Well, it's a little white lie. That's the same thing as saying 5 over. And really, the cops, the policemen, are being gracious. Because once you hit 51, if the speed limit is 50, you technically are breaking the law. And they can pull you over. There's nothing in the law that says there's a buffer, there's a gray area. Right? The stop sign doesn't say roll through it. The stop sign says what? Stop. Okay? So we have to understand that's the law. Now, when we look at grace, because it says there in 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Christ. So law, or grace, excuse me, is charis, which means it's where we get our word charity. It's divine favor freely given. You have to understand that when somebody gives grace, like that cop, he doesn't pull you over because he's freely excusing you from breaking the law. But you deserve it. But he's giving you grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And the two come together. And we understand that grace and mercy come through Christ, but there's this other word, truth. And it's the word aletheia. Aletheia, which actually means the real, absolute, unrevealed truth. That's a problem we have today, don't we? Everybody is fallen. According to Genesis chapter 3, that's why I said on Wednesday, the answer to everything in our life is Genesis 3. Because we are self-defining, we are autonomous in, hey, I'm going to declare what is right and what is wrong. There is no absolute truth if I can declare what's true for me and you can declare what's true for you. At some point, the two are going to collide. If I don't believe that gravity is true and I jump off the building, guess what I'm going to collide with? The earth. But that wasn't true for me. Okay, how'd that work out for you? You see, there is absolute truths out there. We all agree upon that. So we play that game, though, that there's not. But if you don't believe in it, okay, we'll have a demonstration right off the balcony after church. And anybody who does not believe that gravity will quickly pull you to the earth, we'll see how that works out for you. And then maybe we'll extend grace and mercy and put a mattress under there. I don't know. You guys get the point though, right? There is absolute truth. And that's the whole battle of Genesis 3 and 4. And I can't believe how this aligns. And I've been repeating it over and over again because this is a great understanding of biblical truth. Because now we can see the problem everywhere. Oh, you are defining right and wrong in your own eyes. Oh, you are defining right or wrong in your own eyes. And the problem is my right, and my right is not God's right. Now you get into Genesis chapter 4. Cain offers the offering that he thought was right in his own eyes. And when God said, no, 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 if you do well, your continent, your penim, will be restored. But if you do not do well, sin lies in wait to devour you. We talked about that on Wednesday. What a wonderful study. And if you didn't see it, get online and check it out. Because, listen, this is critical understanding of what makes us tick and what's going on in the world. And then when we offer God what we think is right, and God says no, he offers an opportunity for repentance. And depending upon the condition of our heart, we go, no, God, I gave you this, and you will receive this. And you see how that starts to build? And now that sin is going to enslave us. And ultimately, it led Cain to murder his brother Abel because he was jealous. He was envious. He wanted to define it. You see, the whole point of this is there is an absolute truth. And that is a parallel track to grace. Yes, grace is there, but we also need to understand truth. So, the two go together, and we must understand this. So there's some people that live a life of grace. And they go, you know what? I don't have to keep any of God's commandments because God is going to have that buffer for me. Just like driving down the road. I'm going to go 5 over because I know the cop's not going to pull me over. So therefore, it's not 50, it's now 55. I'm going to live under that grace. And then when he pulls you over, you're mad at him because you have self-determined or self, you know, said that 55, the 5-mile-an-hour buffer, or 10, or whatever it is right. There's an unwritten rule. And the cop's like, no, there's not. No. So you see, there's people that live in this grace, and it's dangerous. Because now I'm living a life that's trodden underfoot grace. And I'm forgetting that parallel rail, if you will, of truth. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Now, if I don't have to keep the commandments, and I can just live under grace, why did Jesus say that? It goes back to Genesis chapter 4. You see the tie? God loved Cain. God loved Adam. He demonstrated that by giving them the opportunity to repent. By telling them, hey, I'm exposing your sin, not in condemnation, but with the heart of healing. With the heart of, hey, this is the right thing. Listen, if you're really, really sick, okay, and the doctor says, hey, you're sick, you're going to die, what do? You get mad at him and go, where's your grace and compassion? I just gave it to you. I told you you're about to die. Another analogy is you got a splinter in your hand, but your jugular is cut. And you go to the doctor and go, get this splinter out. And he's like, you're bleeding out. Shut up. Get this out. Who cares about that? Listen, you're going to die. Don't you love me? Don't you want to affirm me? Don't you want to make me feel good about myself? You're going to die. So now we understand that truth portion. And God says, hey, if you love me, then you will do this. You see, the law says if you want the love of God, you have to do this. Grace says that if you love God, you will want to do this. There's the same. But different. Oh, I just confused you, didn't I? Wait, what? Same but different. It's the perspective of the heart. That's what's really, really important. I mean, James even gives us this idea that, hey, it's like a mirror. Think of the law and the word of God like a mirror. And you look at yourself in light of that mirror and go, hey, I'm missing the mark here. I'm missing the mark there. And now I have an opportunity, because of grace, to wash myself. But if I don't, I walk away, James says, you still have stuff on your face. So this morning, probably everybody looked in the mirror. Maybe, yeah, hopefully. Now, if you would have noticed something going on, a big old mark or a big old something, right? And you walk away, go, yeah, whatever. And someone comes up and goes, hey, you got something on your face. Nope, I'm ignoring it. Or you get the elderly people that are getting the tissue and trying to, it's like, ah! Leave me alone. I like my mark. You see, that's the point James is making. And that's the point with the Word of God. So yeah, folks, we have grace, but we also have this truth that we have to understand that, yeah, we do have grace, but there's also an absolute truth. There's a standard, but we don't do it out of obligation that we have to do it to get right with God. That's where the grace covers. I get what I don't deserve. None of us deserve to go to heaven, right? So he gives us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. None is righteous, no, not one, Romans tells us. So nobody deserves it. He gives us that. And then on the true side of it, it's like I, out of response, because he does, I'm making a choice to choose to love God and to give an offering of Abel, because that was God's design. And God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you break the commandments, does it mean you're going to fall out of favor and grace with God? No, because we have to be careful that we don't turn the grace of God into a legalistic system, because now grace is no longer grace. Grace is now a wage, because I earned it. So we have to be careful, and it's a slippery slope. And us humans, with our flesh, we love works. We like the sense of accomplishment, do we not? Not only that, but we like to share it with everybody. Guess what I did this week? I prayed, and I did this, and I did this, and I helped so many people cross the street, and man, aren't I so great? Because our flesh loves that. We have to be careful, because we can easily slip into that, and then we can start to take on that nature of Cain, and when God says, no, it's not what I want, then we start to get mad at God. And then resentment grows, and jealousy grows, and it can lead to murder. And don't think, well, you mean I'm going to physically kill somebody? No, because Jesus says if you have hatred in your heart, resentment in your heart, jealousy in your heart, it equates to murder. So be careful where that can lead you. So remember this. We're making that transition here. Now here in verse 18, it's really cool, because check it out. It says, no one has seen God. No one has seen God. Even Moses wanted to see God. He's like, nope, I'll pass by you, Moses, and you can see the tail end of me. But if you saw me in your fallen condition, yeah, you will be smitten by the Lord. You'll be slain in the spirit. And that always cracks me up, right? Because there's certain groups, charismatic groups out there that, oh, I was slain in the Lord. I was smitten, slain in the spirit. It's like, do you biblically know what that means? Yeah, no, it means you were killed. It means the earth swallowed you up. It means you lied before the Spirit, and the Lord said, smite you. It's not I fall down for a little bit and get up and go, oh, that was really great. I was smitten by the Holy Spirit. No, it means you done got dead. Let's keep it in context, right? The last week's podcast talked about this. That's the emotional environment that we don't feel like we've experienced God unless we fall to the ground. No one has seen God at any time. So when people say, I saw God, I go, well, that's really weird, because the Bible says no one has seen it. You can't stand in the presence of God. No. But what have we seen? Verse 18, the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. So, when we see Jesus, this verse is telling us, you see God. That's the cool thing. People get really hung up on the whole Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, and they're like, you know, you can only pray to the Father, you can't pray to Jesus, and there's another group that says you can only pray to the Holy Spirit, and you can't pray to the Father, or you can only pray to Jesus, and it's like, do you understand that really they're all the same? Now, if you want to follow the example of Jesus, Jesus prayed to the Father. You pray to the Father. Jesus is the ambassador of your prayers, and the power of that prayer goes through the Holy Spirit. But listen, folks, don't become religious with that either. You're in a prayer circle. Oh, I pray to you, Holy Spirit. Huh? That ain't right. I pray to Jesus. Huh? That ain't right. I pray to the Father. They're going, huh? That ain't right. You see how we now made it to works? But here's the cool thing. If you want to know God, know Jesus. He sent his only begotten Son, and the Word became flesh. All of this is in the first 16 verses to tell you who Jesus is. And there's no doubt that Jesus is God. There's people that teach Jesus is Lucifer's brother. There's people that teach he was a lesser God, that Jesus was created. None of that jives with what John tells us. None of it. And if you know your Bible, you're going, nope, nope, nope. That's why it's important to have 1st and 2nd Timothy. What's the main theme? Sound doctrine. We got to know our Word. Because otherwise, James tells us we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. So, this is huge. You want to know God, get to know Jesus. That's what 18 is saying. So, you see the transition. So, in the Old Testament times, they knew God how? Through the traditions, through the tabernacle, through the law, through the feasts and the festivals. That's how they knew God. Right? In fact, God would come and dwell either in the tabernacle and then later into the temple. And then he'd come and he'd go. Maybe he was there, maybe he wasn't. He'd come and go through the Holy Spirit and different prophets at various times. And it's like nobody ever knew him, and that's how they knew him. And now it's hard because you have thousands of years of that tradition, and now John's saying, all of that leads to him who is God. So you can forget all that other stuff and focus on him. What does John 14 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. And keeping the law and baptism and making sure you give 10% and making sure you're a member of the right church. None of that, right? Y'all should be like, where's that? Where do we get that from? You guys know the answer. Come on. Genesis. Yeah. All right, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, so they're tied up in their religious system. Who represented the religious system of the Jews? The priests and Levites. Now, here's something really interesting with this, because I'm going to contrast the two. And I think this is very important that we also understand the contrast and what's going on here. So, the religious system was this. You had to come to us. You had to come to the temple. You had to wash yourself. You had to buy the proper temple sacrifices that would only be accepted in the temple on behalf of your sins. You had to come through the priests who wore comfy linen. That was the picture. You have to come to us in a certain statue, right? Stature. And often, guys, we still think that way, don't we? I've had so many conversations with people, and they'll say, well, you know, I got to get my life straight before I come to church. I got to get my life in order. I've got some things, God will never forgive me because I got some things going on. It's that mentality. You can't come in, you can't offer sacrifices until you have gone through the cleansing process. Can't approach God. Maybe you guys feel that way. Maybe even this week you committed sins throughout this week and you're like, oh, I can't go to church. I'm unclean. So everybody that's not here today, that's what's going on in their heads. You can pray for them. It's one thing about a small church. You all know who's missing. We still have that attitude. We still have that heart. But now we look at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is where? In the wilderness. He's amongst the people. Now, in the wilderness is crazy, because in the temple, everything is structured, everything is clean, everything is, you know, orchestrated, everything is perfect, and you have to come in a certain manner to get there. In the wilderness, everything's wild and crazy, and bears and lions, oh my! The wilderness is like the world. Guess where everybody is? In the wilderness. You see, we can get really comfortable about just hanging out in our temple. They'll come to us. They'll come to us. No, they won't. Because why? I've already explained it. They're going, I can't come to church because of all the things in my life. I'm not worthy. I got to get some things straightened out. No. You see, we need to be that voice in the world, meeting them. That's what Jesus did he not? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst fallen man. He meets us where we are. So how does that work for us? In your lives, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in this, you are bringing church to them. Stop thinking, well, I just got to get you to church. I got to get you into the temple. Because they're like, no, I can't go. And start being like John the Baptist and going, you know what, I'm going to bring church to you. I'm going to bring the message to you. Now, check this out. If you understand, John doesn't get into it, but John the Baptist wore camel hair. Okay? Contrast the camel hair with the soft, clean, white linen the priests wore, which, by the way, was told to them to wear. But remember, that's Old Covenant, yeah? So, camel hair, it wasn't very comfortable. It's itchy. Linen, oh, you know, around this time of year, we're putting on those fleece coats, those lined flannel coats, those sweatshirts, and you're like, I just love the way it feels. It feels so cozy. John is living out the message that he's teaching. Have I not told you guys, stop telling the message, start living the message? John was doing that. You see, he wasn't up in the temple, perfect, clean, everything was in order, got the linen on, going, come people, and I'll take you to God. John says, hey, it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to be comfortable. It's going to be irritating. Not only that, but the physical picture was that of Elijah, who was a very hairy man. So he was also physically putting on the picture that he was a prophet like Elijah. So when you don't have hair, what do? You put on a wig. So he didn't have the hairy body like Elijah, so he put on the camel to represent. Do whatever you want with that, but that's the idea. And then the leather belt. The leather belt, Elijah also wore that. And it also symbolically was the belt of truth, the thing that girded everything together, the thing that supported everything. And then what did John eat? He ate locusts and honey. Locusts in the Old Testament, according to Exodus and according to Joel, are judgment. So he's eating, and they were clean, by the way. So if you want to get into the clean animals and the, well, locusts, grasshoppers aren't animals, but the clean things and the not clean things, animal or locusts, check the list. So lunch is locust today, and you're okay. But he's eating. Remember, I said he's living out what he's preaching. He's eating, showing, out of my mouth is coming judgment. And then he's also eating what? Honey, which says, out of my mouth comes grace and mercy, the sweetness of grace and mercy. Guess what he's doing? Grace and truth. He's speaking both of those. So that's a really cool picture of lives set apart. John wore and ate because he was detached from the world's comfort, and he was detached from the world religious system. Huge. This is huge. Because what do we want today? What do most people want today? Comfort and systems, yeah? And again, this is not a message of condemnation if you like comfort. But it's a call to say, John is calling you out of the comfort and out of the system. And then we take on that role of also calling people out of those things. You guys have to understand something. We're told that the path is narrow and there's few who find it. And really, it all boils down to, ready? Genesis 3. Because we all want to define what's right and wrong in our own lives. And we refuse to look and go, okay, it doesn't matter what I think is right. It doesn't matter what you think is right. All that matters is, what does God say is right? But here's the problem. We think that following what God says to do is bondage. Can't do that, must do this. Yay, no, yes, no, yes, no. Can't do what I want to do. Got to do what God wants me to do. Got to keep his commandments if I love him, blah, 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 blah. That's no fun. And that's the problem that we have. And so we want to hang on to that. But really, the Bible says that if you do what God says with grace and mercy, really is the panim Wednesday. The continence, because our continence will change. The joy in our life will change. The joy is the outward expression of what's going on. Happiness is depending on what's the outward pressure is. But I have that joy of knowing who God is, who Jesus is, and why does that matter to me? Because he has taken away the sins of the world, and if I believe in him, and if I live according to that belief in him, which is confessed with my mouth, therefore I will live in eternity with him. Doesn't matter what goes on here. And that's the earthly perspective, and so when I look at that, there's freedom in that. There's freedom. Understand, this life down here is a little blimp according to eternity. We got a long road ahead of us, folks, and that road has no final destination. And how you live down here will determine where you live there. Depends on what you do. Huge. So yeah, let's have a little discomfort so that we can live in eternity in comfort. But that's the contrast that John is painting. Freedom from materialism, freedom from institution, organized religion, freedom from what we call rebellion. And by the way, all of that is opposing what God says to do. We can say is rebellion. I'll do it my way. I'll do my offering. And it'll be good, right? How many times have we said, hey, me coming to church today, that's good enough. That's all I need to do for God. Me reading my Bible, me praying so much, that's good enough, right? I've had a lot of people say, my tithe is my time. I understand that, and that's between you and the Lord. But you really need to ask yourself, am I defining that? And is that an offering of Cain? Or do I need to see what God says and start doing an offering of Abel? That's huge, folks. That's huge. The thing with the old covenant, it only pointed to God. It never replaced. John points to Jesus. We're going to see it here in a second, but he points to Jesus. How many places, teachers, denominations say, pointing to me? You got to come to our church. You got to belong to our denomination. You got to do it this way. What's the problem? Thank you. Thank you. Somebody's getting it. Yeah. John says, I got to decrease. And he's got to increase. You see, the modern parallel is the teacher, the pastor, the believer, or whoever that draws the attention away from God and puts it on themselves is in danger. And we can suffer for it too, or suffer from it. Hey, do you know what I did for God? Now, you might not say that, but we can do it in many different forms. I studied so hard for this message for you guys. Worship team, I practiced so hard for this. And I did this, and I shifted that, and I changed this, and I changed that. Did you know a key word or a repeated word in all those? Yeah, we got to stop that. It's not about us. In fact, the more you can make it about God, the more God will actually bless you. That's what happened with John. Let's read it. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." It's the first thing he said. "I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah." And then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Because remember, he was mimicking Elijah with his camel hair. "Nope, I'm not Elijah either. Are you a prophet?" Or the prophet, which is the Messiah that they were looking for again. And he answered and said, "Nope." He's never taking credit. He's not trying to replace. Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us." See, they're trying to trick him with the question. They're trying to bait him. "What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He's outside of the system. He's outside of what's popular. That's what he means by, "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness." And we need to try to be like that. We need to be outside the system going, hey, the answer's not in the system. The answer's not in that particular church. The answer is not underneath that pastor. The answer isn't in whatever you're doing. The answer isn't even in me. No, no, no. You see, you need to get your life straight so that you can see the Lord. That's what we try to do here. It's not about us. It's about Him. What's the environment of this church? Is it tradition? I hope not. We fight hard against that. Is it the emotional environment? I just really felt the presence of God today. We fight hard against that. Is it the academic? We fight a little hard against that. We fight hard. Why do we bring those things in? Because they're tools. But the main point, the environment, is not the presentation of any of those three. The environment is, hopefully, we have made straight so that you can see and experience and have fellowship with the presence of God. That you would know Him. That's it. So important. That's the whole mission here. And it is in the wilderness, not in the system. A modern day John calls out corruption, hypocrisy, even in religion. Political, calling the people to righteousness, to God's way. Not the right or the left. Yes, that was intentional. It's easy for us to see that. It embraces rejection. Yeah, we get rejected a lot. We're not embraced. We're not popular. Neither was John. Neither was John. In fact, John got beheaded for the truth. As we stand more on biblical truth, the more rejection you guys are going to experience. And some, that'll push them away. Some don't want to experience the rejection. In fact, few will, because narrow is the path. Even in Revelation, when all kinds of cool things are going on, people fall. People get discouraged. And they say it's not worth it. It's a hard road, folks. Many times when you come to Christ, the first thing we say is, all right, suit up for battle. Because here it comes. Here it comes. So we're called to be John, but we're also called to hear the message of John. We're called to prepare people's hearts and point to who? Jesus. And that happens in your workplace and in your families. Remember what church is. Ephesians says it's for the equipping of the, for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? John the Baptist makes straight for the way of the Lord, yeah? Love it how it ties together. So important. All right, we got to cruise on here. We're getting, hey, no Bronco game to worry about. Yeah. He said none of these things. But in verse 24, he says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elisha, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. Oh, we got to stop there. So the scene, this is happening, and as we continue on to read, when we continue on in John, after this conversation, John the Baptist is going to point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. So he's already kind of in the midst. He's already there. And so they're asking about this baptism thing, right? And they're talking about the legality. And being baptized by water in this particular point in time in history was a baptism into repentance. Very important. So remember, here's what repentance is. Repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sins. Repentance is not going into a little box, raising the curtain and going, forgive me for I have sinned. Give me a list of prayers to say. Repentance is none of those. What is baptism picture? So symbolically, right, we believe in a full immersion of baptism. And if I were to take you and dunk you under, and then bring you back up, it pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we die and go in the grave and come back up, we come back what? Born again, new. But it also symbolizes the washing away of the old person, the washing away of sin. So when John says, I baptize with water, I am taking those things and I'm washing them off. Remember the mud, the whatever on our face that we saw in James that didn't line up with the Word of God? What do? We wash them off. We're clean. Okay? So, It is a baptism of repentance. So I hope you understand, not that today we don't need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, because John's going to say there's one that's going to come with a greater baptism. It's not of water, but it's of the Spirit. But the picture of repentance, I hope you understand, it's not, forgive me, God, sorry, which we think it is. No. We got to wash that off. Oh, I got mud on my face, sorry, God. And still walk around with the mud on our face. We got to wash it off. So repentance is stop what you're doing and go the other direction. I'm walking in sin. Repentance is, I'm going to go this way. And by the way, which way is that? Remember? Man's way? God's way. God's way. I'm going to stop walking in my way, and I'm going to start walking in God's way. This is huge. Because I think we make forgiveness so surface. And we're just like, sorry, God, messed up. No, stop it. What did Jesus tell the woman that was caught in adultery that was about to get stoned in John chapter 8? Stop it. And go and what? Sin no more. We all have sin, guys. The women are like, yeah, guys. We all have sin. The question is when that sin is called out in our lives, do we just say, oops, I did it again? Or do we go, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop doing it. Because if not, now we go back to that conversation of you're trodding underfoot God's grace. Remember, grace and truth come together. Yeah, I'm not being punished for what I did because Jesus paid it all. But at some point, if I really believe that, I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to make that choice. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a demonstration of love. So John was doing this water baptism. And then he goes on in verse 26 and he says, I baptize with water, but there one stands among you. This is crazy. Everything we've talked about so far in John, Jesus, who he is, he's standing right there and they don't see him. Why? Because all they see is their religion. All they see is their law. All they see is their way. And they're missing God. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, stands at the church and knocks. He says, hey, anybody care to let me in? Now that verse is misused so often in context to evangelism, and that is not correct. Because he's knocking on the church. John 3:16 is evangelism. God sent his only begotten son into the world. But now in Revelation, we see some country church, can I come in? Can I come in? Are we doing that in our lives, guys? Are we boxing God out? That is crazy. Is God in your midst and you're not even recognizing him because you don't know him? It is he coming after me, is preferred before me. He's coming after me, right? I've got this initial message, but he's higher than me. He precedes me. He's the eternal. He's preferred over me. It's about his message, not my message. And he says, I can't even loose the straps on his sandal. I'm not even worthy to do that. What a position. How many times do leaders make it all about them and, oh, yeah, Jesus would recognize me, and heck, I've earned grace. The disciples will fall into this trap because they're going to argue who's sitting on the right and left of him in heaven. Crazy. These things were done in Bethareba, which is an interesting term because it's the place of decision. The place of decision. And you know what? We are still standing at this place today. The House of Crossing is the technical name, but the place of decision, it's near the Jordan where Israel entered the land. It symbolized transition. If we go back to the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and they would go through here because this was where they land, Joshua chapter 3, where they entered into the land, showing a transition of leaving the world and entering into the promised land. Interesting that he's doing his baptism at that very spot. The religious experts are drilling John while the Messiah is right there. They prayed for thousands of years to see this Messiah, and he's a few feet away. Crazy. And they still miss him. The more you see how small you are, the more you see how great God is. Today, we are also at this house of transition. Which way are you guys going? Are you going the way of the Pharisees and the scribes, modern day transition or traditions, religion? Or are you following the voice in the wilderness that points to him? We all have this. Going into the end times, grace and truth is going to prepare the bride for the groom. We call this also the sanctification process. And there's still two voices that call today and will continue to call today. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Matthew 24, 14, predict the prophet's voices before his return. We're going to have it again. Understand this. If you look through the history of mankind, God always had a John the Baptist. And it doesn't mean there's just one John the Baptist, by the way. There are many because it could be regional. There's always a John the Baptist in that area, a voice in the wilderness. And we go back to John telling us that God has predetermined our time and our boundaries so that we would grope for him. He always has a John the Baptist wherever you are. And so you have a choice. Which voice am I going to listen to? Which one? And then once you listen to it, you need to become that voice in the wilderness. Same pattern, repeat over and over and over. We're going to get to the exciting part next time. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. And it begins. But for you and I, it can begin today. So as we close today, a lot of things we can take away. But the biggest is you need to examine your life, like James tells us, and go, you know what? Have I been defining my relationship with God according to me, according to a system, according to what I deem was right and what I deem is wrong? Or am I going to walk according to God's way? I'm tired of offering these offerings of Cain, and today I'm going to offer the offering of Abel. And it's pretty simple, folks. Because here's where that wonderful grace and mercy comes in. Jesus comes into your mess. He comes into your tragedy. He comes into whatever you're going through right now. And he says, hey, look at me. I paid it all. I am the ultimate baptism that is going to wash you once and for all for good. Because I will take away the sins forever, past, present, and future. But you got to do it my way. And my way is believe in your heart. And the heart, by the way, isn't an emotional. The heart is the cardia, which makes up our intellect, our conscious, our subconscious, our emotions, yes, but it makes up all of our thinking as well. And I got to make that choice. Yes, I believe. And then he goes on to say, confess with your mouth. But again, it's easy to confess with our mouth a falseness. So I don't believe in raising our hands or coming to the altar or confessing out loud, because I believe that that is a witness statement of your life, right? Confessing with my life is my mouth is this. Let's do it God's way, so. And if you've fallen into any sin, his mercies are new every morning. Pretty cool, right? So as we walk away, what voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice crying in the wilderness? Or are you listening to yourself? Today is the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you for everything you have done. We thank you that you became flesh and met us where we are. And today you do that very thing. And while we think that our lives are such a mess, it doesn't matter. We need to lose that mindset of, I got to get my life right. I got to get myself right before God will accept me. Because no, he comes right into the middle and points the way. He does not bring condemnation. He brings reconciliation. He brings the propitiation, which is the payment that satisfies. Today, we can make that choice because the book tells us, the word tells us, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through me. And here's how you get through him. You believe. So in that heart, that cardia, you say, Lord, I believe. I believe Jesus stepped out of eternity, that he took my sins to my cross on my behalf. I believe that he paid it in full, as he says, it is finished, as he died upon that cross. I believe that they took him down, put him in the tomb, and I believe on the third day he rose again, and today I receive him as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you believe that, you are saved. And then we demonstrate that by changing our lives. And when we fall down, we get back up. We get back up. We keep going forward. We press forward to the goal. Even as believers sin, there's still no condemnation. God just says, hey, let's get it right and let's keep going forward. And when you're presented with that sin, ask yourself, do I love God more or do I love this sin more? And then the answer will become obvious with the choice that you make. And if you fall, you say, Lord, forgive me. But then it's more than words. It's stop. Go and sin no more. Forgiven. Go and sin no more. Lord, we thank you for that grace, that mercy, and that truth. Lord, we ask that you would bless this church. Lord, that we would be the voice crying in the wilderness. It's not about us, it's about you. Lord, we ask that you would use us mightily like you used John. And we ask that you would keep us from getting big heads like John. May we point the way to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.